This audio is brought to you by Muslim Central. Please consider donating to help cover our running costs and future projects by visiting www.muslimcentral.com/donate.
Imam al-Bukhari rahimahullah said in his book Al-Adab al-Mufrad, Bab al-Muzah, al-Mizah, aw al-Muzah. Al-Mizah is the verbal noun, so it's joking. Al-Muzah would be jokes. Chapter on jesting or joking. قال حدثنا مسدد قال حدثنا إسماعيل قال حدثنا أيوب عن أبي قلابة عن أنس بن مالك قال أتى النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم على بعض نسائه ومعهن أم سليم فقال يا أنجش رويدا سوقك بالقوارير قال أبو قلابة فتكلم النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم بكلمة لو تكلم بها بعضكم لعبتموها عليه قوله سوقك بالقوارير. Anas reported from the Prophet ﷺ that he once passed by some of his wives, among whom was Sulaym. He said, O Anjasha, take it easy while leading the caravan with the delicate ones. Abu Qilaba said, the Prophet ﷺ said a word which if some of you had said, others would have rebuked him for it. He said, take it easy while leading the delicate ones. Qawarir means what? The fragile vessels. So he is referring to women as al-qawarir, and he's saying to his hadda, the person who leads the caravan by chanting. You know, when you lead a caravan of camels, you sing for the camels to basically regulate the movement of the entire caravan and stuff. So Anjasha had a beautiful voice. So sometimes when he sings for the camels start to move a little bit faster and more forcefully. So this will cause the women on top, in the camels, basically the disturbance of the strong movements of the camels or the forceful, rapid movement of the camels. So he said to him, Ruwaidan Sawqaka bil Qawarir, take it easy while leading the caravan. Take it easy with the delicate ones. And Abu Qilaba says that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam spoke this word, which tells you that cultures change. You know, cultures change, and what is acceptable in one culture may not be acceptable in another culture. And you pay attention to these things. Now, this does not mean that the thing has an inherent value, and the inherent value changes. So remember when we said that the Prophet entered the Mecca with four braids? Well, it doesn't mean that the Prophet always braided his hair, but you know, this was not something that people would frown upon, to braid your hair for a man, you know, for a man like the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So this was not something that people would frown upon. Nowadays, I guess people frown upon braiding, you know, for men. So would you pay attention to this? Yes, you would pay attention to this. You know, the scholars have said that these matters change and you pay attention to the culture. Now, if you see someone with hair braids, do you condemn this act because it's inherently bad? Of course not. If the Prophet did it, then it is not inherently bad. It cannot be inherently bad. The Prophet did it. We have a benchmark. Our benchmark is the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So it can't be inherently bad. Now, so if someone does the, and it depends also on the culture and it depends on circumstances. So someone doing this in New Jersey is different from someone doing this in Lahore and Cairo. It depends on the culture and how acceptable it is within the culture. So, but would you advise people to pay attention to the culture? Yes, you would advise people to pay attention to the culture. Anyway, so certain things that people said that they may be subject to cultural, or that they may be subject to cultural changes. Mizah, or joking, is basically a sign of emotional maturity, sign of emotional maturity. You know, when serious men joke or make lighthearted comments, this is a sign on their emotional maturity, that they are able to navigate a spectrum of emotions still with integrity, purpose, and grace. Doing this is basically more complete than the people who are serious all the time. To show that you're able to navigate different emotions at different times, different circumstances, and you're not monotonous. Because monotonous people, they may be naturally inclined to that. And sometimes it may be fake. They may be pretending. Maybe pretending to be like serious all the time, you know, the serious people, religious and pious person or something. But the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and his companions have shown us their ability to navigate different emotions at different times and different circumstances with ease, spontaneity, you know, and maturity. So حدثنا عبد الله, the next hadith, حدثنا عبد الله بن صالح قال حدثني الليث قال حدثني ابن عجلان عن أبيه أو سعيد عن أبي هريرة قالوا يا رسول الله إنك تداعبنا قال إني لا أقول إلا حقا. Abu Huraira reported, people said, O Messenger of Allah, you jest or joke with us. He replied, indeed, but I only speak the truth. But I only speak the truth. And that's, like I said, you know, navigating all the whole spectrum with sort of integrity. It doesn't lie, you know, purpose. He's still aware of his the purpose of life and everything. And he's using within acceptable measures, the lightheartedness and joking as a way of refreshing and a way of connecting and bonding with people. And that's what he used to do, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But at the same time, he only spoke the truth. Now, if you say a joke that is not true, and people know that it is not true, it's likely okay. It's likely okay. But it is not befitting of the status of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. It's not befitting of the position of prophethood. But people who make jokes nowadays, and people like, you know, people know that they are not lying. People know that this is not true. Like, it would be lying if people actually believe that what you're saying. But if people know that it's a joke, then it's not lying. It's not lying. It's likely permissible. Was that even that befitting of the Prophet ﷺ? No, of course not. Because, you know, nothing came out of it except the truth of his mouth. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Then, قال حدثنا صدق حدث قال أخبرنا معتمر عن حبيب ابن حبيب أبي محمد عن بكر بن عبد الله. So examples of what the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم, just to make it, you know, when the woman came to him and he told her your husband has white in his eyes, referring to this white, and she, you know, that would have meant to her cataract, like white in the blackness. Now he meant the white, the eye white. So he didn't say anything but the truth, but it was lighthearted. Or when he says to someone, "Nahmiruka ala walad al-naqa," we will give you like the child of a camel, or like a child of a camel. And then he said, "What am I going to do with a child of a camel? I need to travel. I need like a camel." And he said, "Every camel is a child of a camel," and something like this. And لن تدخل الجنة عجوز, you know, like an no old woman will enter the Jannah, and then he told her it will be young, etc. All of these are examples of, you know, lighthearted jokes that were still true. Then قال حدثنا صدقة قال أخبرنا معتمر عن حبيب أبي محمد عن بكر بن عبد الله قال كان أصحاب النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم يتبادحون بالبطيخ فإذا كانت الحقائق كانوا هم الرجال. بكر بن عبد الله, the companions of the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم would playfully throw watermelon rinds at one another. But when it came to serious matters, they were the most resolute of men. They were the true men. They were rijal, true men, most resolute of men. And that shows you the same concept. Navigate the whole spectrum with integrity, with, you know, composure, with grace and purpose. So when it was time for them to throw watermelons at each other, they did it. You know, and of course, you may say it was likely not Abu Bakr and Umar. Perhaps, maybe, yeah. Perhaps Abu Bakr and Umar were likely not throwing watermelon rinds at each other. But these are still great men. These are still great Sahaba. You know, and so, and it doesn't mean that you have to do this. You know, it doesn't mean that you have to do this with everyone in every circumstance and every, it depends on the context. They did it within the right context. They did it when it did not offend, the others. And they did it within the right context when it was not basically, it didn't cause any frowns. It didn't cause any displeasure or frowns. So if people do this nowadays, they should not be blamed, you know, like friends with each other. And they, if they want to be lighthearted and if they want to be playful and do something like this, that is not blameworthy. In fact, if people refrain from this, sort of to pretend seriousness, then that is blameworthy. You know, you don't want to elevate yourself above the Sahaba radhiyallahu alayhim to pretend something that you're not. To pretend something that you're not. No one is asking you to basically throw other men on the brains that, you know, just like as a sunnah, because it's not a sunnah or anything. You know, there's no sunnah in throwing watermelon rinds at other people. But, like, if you think that you're above this, then you're arrogant and you don't know your place. Then قال حدثنا بشر بن محمد قال أخبرنا عبد الله قال أخبرنا عمر بن سعيد بن أبي حسين عن ابن أبي مليكة قال مزحت عائشة عند رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم فقالت أمها يا رسول الله بعض دعابات هذا الحي من كنانة قال النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم بل بعض مسحنا هذا الحي. So Ibn Abi Mulaika reported that Aisha jested in the presence of the Prophet ﷺ. Her mother said, O Messenger of Allah, this is just some of the playful jesting of the people of Kinana. The Prophet ﷺ replied, no, it is part of our jesting. And honestly speaking, there is some awkwardness in this wording of the hadith. And I even consulted Fadlullah Samad, the commentary on Al-Adab Al-Mufrad and other commentaries on Adab Al-Mufrad, and people recognize that there is something that doesn't make a lot of sense. Why is the Prophet saying بَلْ بَعْضُ مَسْحِنَا هَذَا الْحَيِّ? No, it is part of our jesting. Anyway. There is no reason to say but here. No, there is no reason to say no, it is. Because they are from Kinana. Anyway. But the point is, Aisha, the hadith is da'if to begin with. But if you accept the hadith, then Aisha used to joke around with the Prophet ﷺ. Well, that's a given. Yes, she used to. So this is not telling us anything new. So the fact that this da'if doesn't mean anything because it's not telling us anything new. So Aisha used to make jokes with the Prophet ﷺ, and the Prophet ﷺ used to tolerate the jokes. If that's what the hadith is telling us, then it's not telling us anything new. Then حدثنا محمد بن الصباح قال حدثنا خالد هو ابن عبد الله عن حميد الطويل عن أنس بن مالك قال جاء رجل للنبي صلى الله عليه وسلم يستحمله فقال أنا حاملك على ولد ناقة قال يا رسول الله وما أصنع بولد ناقة فقال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم وهل تلد الإبل إلا النوق وهل تلد الإبل إلا النوق قال أنس بن مالك reported a man came to the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم asking him for a mount like a ride. The Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم said I will carry you on the child of a she camel. The man asked, O Messenger of Allah, what can I do with the child of a she camel? The Prophet ﷺ replied, do camels give birth to anything but, or do she, wait a second. Are camels anything but the children of she camels? Then he said, باب المزاح مع الصبي, chapter joking with children. قال حدثنا آدم, قال حدثنا شعبة, قال حدثنا أبو التياح, قال سمعت أنس بن مالك يقول, كان النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم لا يخالطنا حتى يقول لأخي لي صغير, يا أبا عمير, ما فعل النغير. Anas ibn Malik said, the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم used to mix with us, even to the extent that he would say to my younger brother, O Abu Umair, what happened to the little bird, An-Nughayr? And, there is something profound about this hadith also, because, people have different concerns. This validation of emotions, emotional intelligence, depends to a great extent on your validation of people's emotions, no matter how, no matter what their significance is to you. Like, this child, so the Prophet ﷺ, it has tons of concerns about the ummah, about, the deen and about everything. But this kid's main concern, is his bird, his little bird. So the Prophet ﷺ validates his emotions, asks him about his little bird. This acknowledgement and validation of emotions is extremely important for emotionally intelligent people. They need to be able to, because oftentimes we think, people are dying in Gaza and you're talking about certainly, alhamdulillah, the massacre and the genocide has ended, but great things could be happening. Grave things could be happening for, you know, part of the Ummah somewhere, or for you yourself. But then you may want to validate smaller concerns of other people, you know. So that little child, you want to validate their concern about their bird, even though Quraysh may be plotting to attack you, or the Romans may be moving their troops, or whatever it is that is happening. But you want to validate the emotions and the concerns of that little child. And this is one of the hallmarks of emotionally intelligent people. And emotional intelligence may be more important, ultimately, for the cultivation of your virtues than other types of intelligence. Next, قال حدثنا ابن سلام قال حدثنا وكيع عن معاوية بن أبي مزرد عن أبيه عن أبي هريرة أخذ النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم بيد الحسن أو الحسين ثم وضع قدميه على قدميه ثم قال ترقى. Abu Huraira reported the Prophet ﷺ took the hand of either al-Hasan or al-Husayn, placed their feet on his feet, and said, climb up. So you used to play with our children, and that's a given. We know this. قَالَ بَابُ حُسْنِ الْخُلُقِ قَالَ chapter, excellence of good character. قال حدثنا أبو الوليد قال حدثنا شعبة عن القاسم بن أبي برزة قال سمعت عطاء الكيخراني عن أم الدرداء عن أبي الدرداء عن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم قال ما من شيء في الميزان أثقل من حسن الخلق. أبو الدرداء said there is nothing heavier in the scale than good character. There is nothing heavier in the scale than good character. This is the bab of حسن الخلق, the bab of good character. And we said al-khuluq is your internal image. Al-khalq is your external image. And they are the same, right? Wait a second. So al-khalq, al-khuluq, or al-khulq. So they don't look the same here, right? Anyway, you get it. Wait a sec. So it's the same, but you have the diacritics here are a little different. So this is al-khalq, al-khulq, or al-khuluq. This is your internal image. This is your external image. These are your external features. This is your size, your shape, your color. This is your internal image, your character. And so they used to say, this is perceived through eyesight. This is perceived through insight. You perceive people's khalq through your eye, through eyesight, and you perceive people's khuluq through insight. Al-khalq and al-khuluq. And of course, al-khuluq is more important than al-khalq. So Allah created you with two images, an internal one and an external one. The internal one is al-khuluq or al-khuluq, and the external one. So what is al-khuluq? You know, we said it's your internal image. But the definition of al-khuluq, they say hala or hay'a rasikha fi al-nafs tasdur anha al-af'al min ghayri fikrin wala rawiyya, or hala lil-nafs tuaddi ila al-af'al min ghayri fikrin aw rawiyya. They have different definitions for al-khuluq or al-khulq. So hay'a rasikha, it means like a stable, established state of the soul. It's a state of the soul. It's the state of your inner being. The state of your inner being. تصدر عنها الأفعال من غير فكر ولا رواية. That motivates action or results in action without deliberation. Without deliberation. So generous people, they don't think when they give. It's without deliberation. You know, so you pass by like a poor person, and generous people, they don't deliberate, because they have in part of their inner image, part of their internal image is the character of generosity. And there is, we said that, remember when we talked in the beginning of this series, we said that tazkiyah is three elements: spirituality, that's rawhaniyat, and that's the basis of everything, and then character or conduct, that is al-akhlaq, and then adab, etiquettes, character, conduct, ethics, all of this is called al-akhlaq, and then etiquettes. Etiquettes are basically the manifestations of your character. So giving is a sign of generosity. Giving is a sign of generosity. What is the khuluq? The khuluq is generosity. The adab or the action that resulted, emanated from that khuluq is the giving. Okay. And then all of this is based in, you know, on the spirituality, on the state of your spirit and your connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because Allah is the source of all good. So why are, you know, atheist people generous? So some of them are generous. We said that this is herd generosity, that these are things that were acquired because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, from Allah, because the natural disposition of human beings, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created human beings with natural disposition. So the source is still from Allah, even though they may reject it or deny it. But certainly, eventually, when that prevails, when the denial of God prevails, those akhlaq will dry up gradually. That could take centuries, but they will dry up because they are disconnected from the source. They are disconnected from the source. Anyway, so al-khuluq, the internal image, the state of being, of inner being, the state of your soul that results in actions without deliberation. This is what we are talking about here. These ethics are what we're talking about here. You could say that this is as far as you're concerned, but as far as ethics are concerned, there it's like a bundle of principles and guidelines that were regulated by the Sharia that lead to wholesome living and that lead to, you know, success in this life and the hereafter. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that there is nothing heavier in the scale than good character, which highlights the importance and the significance of good character in our deen. And this is also an invitation to people, invitation for people to cultivate virtue in themselves, because at the end of the day, you will be put in the scale. They say that people, you yourself, will be put in the scale. Who are the ones that are thaqalat mawazinuhum? The people who cultivated those virtues. They will come and they will be placed in the scale and they will be heavier. That's why the Prophet ﷺ said that the legs of Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, weigh heavier than the mountain of Uhud, are heavier than the mountain of Uhud, because they will be weighed. How do you weigh the legs? It's not the muscles. It's not the bones. Whatever these legs were used for, all of this will be weighed. Then he says, حدثنا محمد بن كثير قال حدثنا سفيان عن الأعمش عن أبي وائل عن مسروق عن عبد الله بن عمرو قال لم يكن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم فاحشا ولا متفاحشا وكان يقول خياركم أحاسنكم أخلاقا. عبد الله بن عمرو said the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم was neither obscene nor vulgar. He would say the best among you are those who are best in character. The best among you are those who are best in character. That's a benchmark, a measuring stick, a yardstick. You know, if you want to measure people, if you want to measure yourself, then you see you have a way to do this. The Prophet ﷺ gave you something objective to measure yourself with. قال حدثنا, because like I said, these akhlaq manifest in adab, manifest in proper etiquette, proper behavior, proper, you know. So you can measure yourself. قال حدثنا عبد الله بن صالح قال حدثني الليث قال حدثني يزيد بن الهاد عن عمرو بن شعيب عن أبيه عن جده أنه سمع النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم يقول أخبركم بأحبكم إلي وأقربكم مني مجلسا يوم القيامة. فسكت القوم فأعادها مرتين أو ثلاثا قال القوم نعم قال يا رسول الله قال أحسنكم خلقا. So Amr ibn Shu'aib, from his father, from his grandfather, reported that the Prophet ﷺ said to them, shall I inform you of the one most beloved to me and the closest to me on the day of judgment? The people remained silent. He repeated it twice or three times. They said, yes, O Messenger of Allah. He replied, the best of you in character. The best of you in character. قال حدثنا إسماعيل بن أبي وائس قال حدثني عبد العزيز بن محمد عن محمد بن عجلان عن القعقاع بن حكيم عن أبي صالح السمان عن أبي هريرة أن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم قال إنما بعثت لأتمم صالح الأخلاق. أبو هريرة said the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم said I have only been sent to perfect righteous character. I have only been sent to perfect righteous character or ethics. To perfect ethics, to perfect righteous character. You notice a few things here. You notice it highlights what? It highlights the importance of good character, good conduct in Islam. Of course, if he's sent to perfect good character, then that highlights the importance of good character in Islam. The other thing here is that you notice that he said, لِأُتَمِّمْ صَالِحَ الْأَخْلَاقِ or مَكَارِمَ الْأَخْلَاقِ, been only sent to perfect. So this is not to initiate. This is not to introduce. This is to perfect. This is a recognition that you are born with these akhlaq. They are built into you. But the Prophet ﷺ was sent to refine them, perfect them, polish them, make them shine. So it is refinement and perfection. It's not initiation. It's not introduction. And there is also a recognition here of the previous messages that this is an ongoing work, an ongoing work. It will be fulfilled and perfected by me, but this has been an ongoing work. Next. قال حدثنا إسماعيل قال حدثني مالك عن ابن شهاب عن عروة عن عائشة أنها قالت ما خير رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم بين أمرين إلا اختار أيسرهما ما لم يكن إثما فإذا كان إثما كان أبعد الناس منه ومن تقم رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم لنفسه إلا أن تنتهك حرمة الله تعالى فينتقم لله بها. قالت عائشة said whenever the Prophet ﷺ was given a choice between two matters, he would choose the easier of the two as long as it did not involve sin. But if it involved sin, he would distance himself from it more than anyone else. He never took revenge for himself, but if the sanctity of Allah was violated, he would avenge it for the sake of Allah. He would avenge it for the sake of Allah. So this hadith is about the Prophet ﷺ and the nature of the Prophet ﷺ. He liked ease, did not like hardship. As long as ease did not involve sin, he would always go for ease, not hardship. And It also shows the impartiality of the Prophet ﷺ and the magnanimity of his character. He never avenged himself, but he would only avenge the rights of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, sanctities of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And certainly he was our benchmark. The ultimate, form of ubudiyyah, the ultimate realization of ubudiyyah, the ultimate realization of virtue was the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So we were given the book, we were given the instructions, we were given the guidance, but we were given also the example to follow along with this guidance. So it was not only theory that we were that was passed down to us, but the example as well was given to us in the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and thereafter his disciples radiallahu anhum. Then he said, قال حدثنا محمد بن كثير قال أخبرنا سفيان عن زبيد عن مرة عن عبد الله قال إن الله تعالى قسم بينكم أخلاقكم كما قسم بينكم أرزاقكم وإن الله تعالى يعطي المال من أحب ومن لا يحب ولا يعطي الإيمان إلا من يحب فمن ظن بالمال أن ينفقه وخاف العدو أن يجاهده وهاب الليل أن يكابده فليكثر من قول لا إله إلا الله وسبحان الله والحمد لله والله أكبر. So Abdullah ibn Mas'ud says, and when he says Abdullah, it's usually Abdullah ibn Mas'ud. Abdullah ibn Mas'ud says, indeed, Allah has distributed character among you just as he has distributed sustenance. Certainly, everybody is happy with their character, but most people are not happy with their sustenance. They say that Allah distributed intellects and sustenance, so everybody was happy with their intellect, but nobody was happy with their sustenance. A wise person should do the opposite. Everybody is happy with their character, I guess. Everybody is happy with their intellect. They think that they're the smartest and the most behaved, but very few people are happy with their sustenance. Anyway, so Allah gives wealth to those he loves and those he does not love. And look at this, look at the precision here. He gives wealth to those he loves and those he does not love. Wealth is not a bad thing. And Allah gives wealth to those he loves. But he also gives wealth to those he doesn't love. But he grants faith only to those he loves. So whoever is stingy in spending his wealth fears fighting the enemy. Is hesitant to endure hardship of the night in prayer. He didn't say, let him get lost. He said, let him increase in saying, there is no God but Allah, glorified is Allah, praise be to Allah, and Allah is the greatest. La ilaha illallah, wa subhanallah, wa alhamdulillah, wa Allahu Akbar. Whether this is mawquf from Abdullah ibn Mas'ud or it's traceable to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, it sounds traceable to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Sounds like the speech of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But you see, this is consistent in the teaching of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to open avenues for people to come closer to Allah. Even if you're not up to fighting, if you're not up to Qiyam al-Layl, if you're not up to a lot of the noble things that a lot of people fall short of, at least try to say La ilaha illallah, subhanallah, alhamdulillah, Allahu Akbar. So he's not telling you get lost. He's telling you you still have a chance. Like, try, maybe you can do this. Then باب سخاوة النفس, chapter on the generosity of spirit. قال حدثنا يحيى بن بكير قال حدثنا ليس عن ابن عجلان عن القعقاع عن أبي صالح عن أبي هريرة عن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم قال ليس الغنى عن كثرة العرض ولكن الغنى غنى النفس. أبو هريرة said the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم said, wealth is not having many possessions, but true wealth is the richness of the soul. True wealth is the richness of the soul. Richness or self-sufficiency. And ghina in truth is self-sufficiency. Because you're not ghani until you're self-sufficient. You're not ghani unless you're content with what you have. You're always faqir, in need, you know, if you're not content with what you have. But once you're content with what you have, you're ghani. Meaning what? Mustaghni. Meaning what? Self-sufficient. You don't need anything other than what you have. So that's true wealth or richness, self-sufficiency. Then he said, حدثنا سليمان بن حرب قال حدثنا حماد بن زيد وسليمان بن المغيرة عن ثابت عن أنس قال قدمت النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم 10 سنين فما قال لي أف قط وما قال لي لشيء لم أفعله فلا كنت فعلته ولا لشيء فعلته لما فعلته. Anas said, I served the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam for 10 years. And he never said to me, oof, a word of annoyance, you know. He never said to me, for anything I did not do, why didn't you do it? Nor for something I did, why did you do it? This hadith is extremely strong, very established from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Sulaiman ibn Harb, this hadith is all Basri's here. All people from Basra. All the narrators here are Basri's. Sulaiman ibn Harb was Basri, Ahmad ibn Zayd Basri, Thabit al-Bunani Basri, Anas lived in Basra, you know. So all of these are from Basra, and all of these are great, trustworthy narrators. Great trustworthy narrators. Hamad ibn Zayd is Hamad ibn Zayd ibn Dirham. There are two Hamads that are known for Basra. Hamad ibn Zayd ibn Dirham and Hamad ibn Salama ibn Dinar. These are two very great narrators from Basra. Both of them were imams. They are different from the teacher of Imam Abu Hanifa. His name was Hamad ibn Abi Sulaiman, and he was a little bit older than the two of them, than Hamad ibn Zayd and Hamad ibn Salama. And of course, the teacher of Abu Hanifa was Kufi. قال حدثنا ابن أبي الأسود قال حدثنا عبد الملك بن عمرو قال حدثنا سحام بن عبد الرحمن بن الأصم قال سمعت أنس بن مالك يقول كان النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم رحيما وكان لا يأتيه أحد إلا وعده وأنجز له إن كان عنده وأقيمت الصلاة وجاء أعرابي فأخذ بثوبه فقال إنما بقي من حاجتي يسيرة يعني حاجة يسيرة وأخاف أنساها فقام معه حتى فرغ من حاجته ثم أقبل فصلى. So Anas reports, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was merciful. No one came to him except that he promised to help them. Promised. So he says, if he had something, he would fulfill it. So whenever the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was asked, he would either honor the mas'ala, we would either give or promise. Give or promise. You know, later when, you know, things get better, when I have money, when I have this, come back to us. So he would not basically say no, but he would either give or promise. He says he if he had something, he would fulfill it. Even when the prayer was about to begin, like an Arabi, a Bedouin man, came to him, tugged on his garment, and said, I have only a small need, and I have only a small need left. بَقِيَ مِنْ حَاجَتِي يَسِيرَ يعني حَاجَةٌ يَسِيرَ. I have only a small need left. So it appears that the Prophet was tending to his needs before that. But then it was time for the prayer, and they called to the prayer. The Prophet went to pray, so the man grabbed him from his garment and said, I only have a small need left. وَأَخَافُ أَنْسَاهَا. And I'm afraid, or I fear forgetting it. So the Prophet ﷺ left with him, fulfilled his need, and then returned to pray. The Prophet left with him, fulfilled his need, and then returned to pray. Well, sometimes you may say that if you allow people to do this to all people and so on and so on. But Allah did not basically, Allah wanted to show the sort of the Prophet was the greatest exemplar of, you know, beauty and generosity. So it doesn't mean that a behavior like this must be tolerated all the time. You know, the behavior of the Bedouin man must be tolerated all the time. The imam may say to the Bedouin man, well, let's finish the prayer first and I will tend to your needs. People are waiting, something of that nature. But the Prophet ﷺ was showing here his forbearance to the Sahaba, you know, like it was a moment for teaching. Then he says, حدثنا قبيسة قال حدثنا سفيان عن ابن المنكدر عن جابر قال ما سئل النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم شيئا فقال لا. So Jabir said the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم was never asked for anything and he replied no. As we said, he would either give or promise. Does that mean he never replied no? You have to put this in the right context. Didn't they ask him to worship his God, their gods, 1 year, and he worships his God 1 year, when he said no? So he would say no, but we're talking here, you know, if there is no sin involved, or, you know, the request was not basically an excessive or bad request, then the Prophet ﷺ would honor all requests by giving or promising. And this is also a very strong hadith. Qabisa, Sufyan, Ibn al-Munkadir, Jabir. This is likely Sufyan al-Thawri. Haddathana Qabisa, qala haddathana Sufyan on Ibn al-Munkadir. This could be Sufyan ibn Uyayna and Sufyan al-Thawriya. That's the problem when they give you the first name only. Because Qabisa reported from Sufyan, from both Sufyan ibn Uyayna and Sufyan al-Thawriya. Most of the time he reported from Sufyan al-Thawriya. And both Sufyan ibn Uyayna and Sufyan al-Thawriya, they both reported from Ibn al-Munkadir. And both Sufyan al-Thawriya and Sufyan ibn Uyayna reported this hadith. ما سئل النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم شيئا فقال لا. So likely Sufyan al-Thawri here, but could be Sufyan ibn Uyayn. Then anyway, حدثنا فروة بن أبي المغراء قال حدثنا علي بن مسهر عن هشام بن عروة قال أخبرني القاسم بن محمد عن عبد الله بن الزبير قال ما رأيت امرأتين أجود من عائشة وأسماء وجودهما مختلف. أما عائشة فكانت تجمع الشيء إلى الشيء حتى إذا كانت اجتمع عندها قسمت، وأما أسماء فكانت لا تمسك شيئا لغد. عبد الله بن الزبير, that's the son of Asma, said, I have not seen two women more generous than Aisha and Asma. Aisha is his aunt, and Asma is his mother. Their generosity was different though. So he's saying the generosity of Asma and Aisha was different. Aisha would gather things until she had enough to distribute, while Asma would not keep anything for the next day. Asma would not keep anything for the next day. Which tells you that, you know, generosity can have different manifestations, and different people have different ways of exhibiting that. Generosity, as long generosity is a state of being, how you express it is different. These are different etiquettes. People have different ways of doing this. They both had that state of being, this hay ar-rasikha fi nafs. They both had it, the quality of generosity. They both have it, but every one of them had a different rationale and different way of expressing and displaying that generosity. So some people like to have certain times where, you know, they save, and then when they have enough, they give, and some people don't keep, you know, anything. You know, they just regularly give out the excess. And as we said, they're giving out the excess. They need first to suffice the needs of their households and their dependents, and then they give out the excess or the surplus that they may have. But this is a good hadith to end the chapter on sakhawat al-nafs, and I wanted to say that sakhawat al-nafs is not limited to monetary generosity. In fact, monetary generosity may be maybe the least, you know, of the different forms of generosity. Spending from your time, spending from your jah, your status, your position, your influence, spending from your emotional reserve, spending from your wisdom and your knowledge, spending from your skills, all of this is sakhawat al-nafs, sakhawat al-nafs, the generosity of spirit. And the monetary part of it is certainly an important part of it, but that's not the most important part. As we said before, if you give some time to listen to someone who wants to vent out, like an elderly person in the masjid who wants to vent out, or wants to complain, or wants to talk, wants to chat, feels lonely, that may be even greater than giving $5, putting $5 in the donation box. Wallahi, it sometimes is greater and sometimes is more meaningful and more powerful than putting $5. It's very easy for wealthy people to put $5 or 10 or 20 or 100 in the donation box, but many people may be too stingy to sit down with someone who needs to talk and listen to them, even if they are not making much sense. Just sit down and listen to them. That's sakhawat al-nafs, generosity of spirit.